Everybody, nice to, or I should say, good afternoon. This is going to be part number five of a five-part series on davening. Hope you've enjoyed our journey together. We started generally talking about why we daven and what the goals of davening are. We talked about kavana and intentionality and direction and mindfulness when we daven. We also talked about the introductory part of davening, psukkah zimra, and the blessings that we recite in the morning. Last week we tried to tackle Berachos Kriyat Shema and Kriyat Shema, and now we're up to the main event. We're in the palace. We're standing in front of the Ribono Shel Olam. We're up to the Amida, Shemona Esrei. There is, like with all these topics, but certainly this one, there is so much material on Shemona Esrei. They're actually, Shemona Esrei is a bit of a misnomer. I should call it the Amida. We actually recite 19 blessings, not 18. And you could give a shiur on each one individually, but what I'd like to primarily do is focus on the overall structure of the Amida, and the order. And then I'll point out a few insights of each of these blessings. So that is the game plan. Before we do the outline of the Amida, I want to focus on the word Amida. Amida means standing. And it's noteworthy that that is what we call the primary prayer that we offer to Hashem. We call it the Amida. It's not just because you need to stand. First of all, if you're in an extenuating circumstance and you cannot stand, you can recite these 19 blessings sitting, but it also, there's no need to highlight that particular element of our posture. What is the significance of Amida? So the Rav, and this will get us into the structure of davening, Rav Soloveitchik connected the notion of standing with Avraham. Standing means that a person doesn't shy away from presenting themselves in front of the Ribono Shel. It means that even though we're small and insignificant and we are so little and who are we to pray, and especially in front of the King of all kings, but we do it. We stand there in front of God. Standing connotes a certain confidence and a certain openness and awareness of before whom you stand. Dalif nei mi'ata omi. And the Rav connected this with Avraham Avinu, who is the subject or one of the primary subjects of the first blessing of Shemona Esrei. Firstly, Avraham Avinu as one of the first to really have the sort of personal relationship with God and praying to God that we have in the Torah. You know, maybe the first monotheists. And secondly, when Avraham does daven, it's worth noting that the language used actually after the destruction, or after God declares that the city of Sodom is going to be destroyed, it says, "Vayashkim Avram baboker vayamo," that God Avram got up in the morning and he stood. And the rabbis understand that that standing vayamod is actually a language of davening, a prayer. So that we call it Amida after the phrase used to describe Avraham's davening. And I think that's significant in terms of Avraham, but also significant that what we all do when we stand in front of the God is follow in Avraham's footsteps and saying, little as we are, we do stand before Hashem. That relates, though, to the first thing we say before we begin the Shemona Esrei, which is Hashem Sfatai Tivtachu Fi Agit Tehillah Secha. The Gemara already notes that it's a bit controversial to say Hashem Sfatai Tivtach. We have a little bit of a disruption between the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael and the beginning of the Amidah. And the Gemara says Hashem Sfatai Tivtach, if you're following along, right before Shemona Esrei, Hashem Sfatai Tivtachu Fi Agit Tehillah Secha, God, open up my lips and let my mouth utter your praise. So what we're doing is we're saying, Hashem, we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Not just that we don't know the words to say, maybe we may not even know what we ought to pray for. Really, the Yitzhak Berdichev, the way he explained it is that we have a prayer before we pray to allow us to pray. We're davening to Hashem for the ability to daven. That's Hashem Svasai Tiftach Ofiyaget Hilosecha. And so while we stand there in front of God, we also have this incredible, you might say, dread or humility. What am I even going to say? Who am I? That's Hashem Svatai Tiftach Ofiyaget Hilosecha. The Gemara says that's part of our prayer. Part of our Amidah is the notion that, God, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. It's almost as if Hashem is praying along with us as we go through the Shmoneh Esrei. A few words about the overall structure of Shmoneh Esrei. The first is that originally there were 18 brachos, the 19th bracha of Vilamal Shinim, known as the Berachas Haminim, which I'll mention a bit later, was added later in the history of our liturgy. But the Rishonim, many of the medieval commentators comment on the significance of 18. Why 18? You have a Gemara about it also that connects it to Mizmor LeDavid, but I just wanted to share some of these observations with you about the number of 18 and its significance, because I find them very interesting. So one is Rabbeinu Sajja Gaon. Rabbeinu Sajja Gaon, when Lake Onim, already in the 10th century or so, says that this is how he compiles the list, that there are 18 tefillos in the Torah. Interesting. He goes to the five books of the Torah from when Avraham davens and Moshe davens, he says, you add them up, there's 18 tefillos in the Torah. So I could show you the source if you'd like to see his list inside, but it's fascinating that sort of our daily, this, you know, the way when the sages instituted a daily form and text of tefillah, and they came up with 18 blessings, so the according to Rav Sajja Gaon, it was patterned after the tefillos that already exist in the Torah itself. Two other interesting ideas. This is according to Reb Lapolyansky's Sefer in terms of, in the name of the Hasidic Ashkenaz, that 18 is corresponds to the name of Hashem in the Shema. In the three paragraphs of Shema, Hashem's name appears 18 times. Which is also fascinating. We spoke last week about the connection between Shema and Shmoneh Esrei. Shema is sort of the statement of belief and accepting God's sovereignty over ourselves, Kabbalas Al Malchus Shemayim. In that prayer, we mention Hashem's name 18 times, as if to say that our expression of God's sovereignty over us is our prayer. We see God, we believe in the Ribono Shel Olam, and therefore we daven. So it corresponds to Hashem's name in Shema. One more, which is just Inyana de Yoma, which is fascinating, the Rabbeinu Yona. Rabbeinu Yona was a Rishon from Spain, and he argued that in Pekudei, which is the parsha we read next week, which describes the construction of the Mishkan and the Big Day Kahuna, in Pekudei it says, Kasher Tziva Hashem. As God commanded, that Moshe and the artisans that work with him, when they built the Mishkan, they did everything as God commanded. So it says, Kasher Tziva Hashem in Pekudei 18 times. I haven't counted it myself. You're welcome to go check that up. So that's a connection between the Mishkan, Avoda, the service in the temple, and Shmoneh Esrei, because we understand that one of the reasons or one of the sources for the idea of a daily prayer service corresponds to the temple service that they once did in the Mikdash. So just a few fascinating ideas there. Regarding the structure of davening, of the Amidah. So the most basic point to make is that our Amidah is divided into three sections, as most Mefarshim say. That our Amidah is divided, the first section, the first three brachos, the first three blessings of Magen Avraham, and then you flip a little bit, Atah Gibor, the blessing of Gevurah, Mechai, ending with Mechai HaMesim, and the blessing with Atah Kadosh are a form of praise. So the first three blessings of Sheva, of praising and acknowledging the Ribono Sholem's greatness. And that's one section of our Shmoneh Esrei. This has halachic significance too, in that if you make a mistake in the first three blessings, you have to go back to the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, because the three blessings are inseparable. Right? So that's why if you forget Masha Varuach, you don't just go back to the second blessing. You go all the way back to the first blessing because the three blessings are sort of one unit. That's the chilek of Sheva. The second chilek of Shmoneh Esrei, which is only in the daily weekday Shmoneh Esrei and not in a Yom Tov or Shabbos Shmoneh Esrei, is the chilek, the portion of Bakasha, of the requests that we ask from the Ribono Shel. And that is begins with the bracha of Atah Honein, the request for Bina, for understanding, and it goes all the way until the end of Shema Kolenu, Shomea Tefillah, which is a general request for Hashem to listen to our prayers. So that's the second section. That's Bakasha. And then the third section, although this is interesting because it would seem at first glance that's really only one blessing, but Mefarshim characterized the last three blessings of Shmoneh Esrei, Ritzei, Modim, and Sim Shalom, as the portion of thanksgiving to the Ribono Shalom, of Hoda'ah, as sort of a closing. So it's a beginning, middle, and end. And as we discussed in explaining why we begin our daily davening with blessings and with Psukei Dezimra, the basis of having the structure in this way is based on the Gemara in Brachos, which says, "La olam yisader adam shivacho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'achar kach yispalel." A person ought to arrange their praise of God, and then they can daven, meaning then they can make requests. So before we go about asking for all the things we do ask, for knowledge, for forgiveness, for redemption, which we'll talk a bit further about, for health, for sustenance, first, we praise God, and that's understandable. We have to have an idea of why we're asking God before we pray. And the way Rav Kook had said it earlier, that before you daven, you have to acknowledge that God is infinite and all-powerful, and that you're not trying to change his mind. You're expressing what's on your mind to him, but he's not some sort of pliable dictator who you can convince. This is the Ribono Shel. So before you go and make those requests, we have to still give that praise and understand who the Ribono Sha'olam is. And that's why we start with Sheva. But you can break it down even further than these three sections. And I think it's worth focusing on each of them, each of these sections individually. And a lot of this is based on Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah makes a fascinating claim. He says the first three blessings of Shmoneh Esrei are connected one of the forefathers, the Avos. The first blessing of Shmoneh Esrei is Keneged Avram Avinu. It corresponds to Avram Avinu, and that's understandable. Magen Avram is the ending of the blessing. It ends the shield of Avraham. And Avraham, the reason it ends that way is because during the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant between the parts, Hashem says to Avraham, Anochi Magen Lach, I am a shield for you. I saw that Rav Kook explained that Hashem needs to give Avraham this special assurance of protection because Avraham, in his time, was the only monotheist. He was an influencer. He was constantly in contact with others, trying to bring them close to the Ribono Sholom. But when you are an influencer, you also have to be wary that you should not be influenced as well. And so in Avraham's role as the monotheist, the person trying to bring everybody to know God, Hashem promised Avraham, according to Rakuk, a special protection that he should only influence others and not be negatively influenced by them. So that's mugging Avraham, that special protection. And you know, you wonder in invoking Avraham that we also have to have this role of being those who impact the world around us and not brought down by the culture of the world around us. So the first bracha is Avraham. The second bracha, which talks about God's strength and power, and also Mechaye HaMesim, where we attest to the fact that God can resurrect the dead, that's a reference also to Yitzchak Avinu, because Yitzchak, when he went through the Akedah, almost went through a sort of resurrection, even just based on a simple explanation of the Torah that he was almost killed, then he rose from the Akedah. And even according to some Midrashim, he actually was killed and he came back from the dead. So Mechaye HaMesim is a reference to Yitzchak Avinu. And then the third bracha of Atzah Kadosh is a reference to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is often referred to as the Kadosh, the prototypical sanctified person. The pasuk says, "Vigdishu es Kadosh Yaakov," you should sanctify the Holy One of Yaakov. So these first three blessings correspond to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the Rav commented, this is also relates to the first bracha that we call the Hashem Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov, that Hashem is the God of Avram, Isaac, and Jacob, even though he could have just said Elokei Avos or Elokei Avosenu, and we would have known Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but each of them had a unique way of relating to the Ribono Sholem. And so we refer to him as the God of each of them individually, which relates to the idea that we also have a unique relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. He's also our God individually, in addition to being our God collectively. So that's the first three brachos. There's a fascinating progression here that Rabbeinu Yonah points out, and then the Akedas Yitzchak a little bit later embellishes upon, which is if you think about the structure of our requests. So looking a little further beyond these first three brachos, the first thing we ask for is Bina. Ata chonin la'adam das. Hashem, you grant humans knowledge. And then we move to tshuva and slicha. We ask Hashem to allow us to return to him, to do tshuva, and then we ask for forgiveness. So while we're making requests, we're making a certain type of request. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, even after we've moved on from the Shevach section of Shmona Esrei, what sort of request do we make? We begin with spiritual requests for knowledge, for understanding, to know God and to know Torah, to do teshuva, to repair ourselves spiritually, and to have forgiveness. Then Rabbeinu Yonah says, we move on to redemption. And I'm just to share a word here. About the bracha of Geula. So we refer to redemption various times throughout our davening and in our liturgy. And often, Geula refers to a national redemption. Hashem redeemed us from Egypt. He redeemed Klal Yisrael from Egypt. But Rashi tells us that that's actually not what this blessing is about. It is not about national redemption. That's later in the Shmoneh Esrei. Geula is about a personal redemption. Meaning to say, whatever sort of distress a person is going through in their own life, whether it is an actual distress, a physical threat, somebody oppressing them, etc., or it is just the very feeling of being distant from God, of being distraught, of being depressed, in the bracha of Goel Yisrael, we daven to Hashem to redeem us from our personal distress, a personal redemption from whatever sorrow each of us are going through. And that, Rabbeinu Yonah says, is sort of a bridge between the part of the Shemoneh Esrei, which is about physical requests and physical necessities, excuse me, spiritual necessities, and the next part, which is about physical necessities. So geula is both physical and spiritual. I might have a personal ailment or somebody physically threatening me, and I might have an emotional issue or some sort of distance from God, and I ask for both of those. He calls it a taroves in the bracha of geula. The next few brachos are clearly personal, physical requests. So rifa'enu Hashem v'nei rafei, Hashem should heal us and we will be healed. That's for physical health. And this is as something that Jeff mentioned before. You know, I have Jeff here, and whenever I ask him how he's doing, he says seemingly okay. So the Rav explained, you know, we're davening for people to be healed. But when a person davens Shmoneh Esrei, they might be, at least as far as they know, perfectly physically healthy. So why are they davening for refuah? Now, on the one hand, all our prayers in Shmoneh Esrei, aside from that introductory line, Hashem Sfatai Tetach, are in the plural. And we don't just pray for ourselves, we pray for everybody. We pray for heal us, heal anyone I know that is in need. But the Rav also said that the human condition is such that even if I think I'm healthy, you never know. You never know. I might be sick. You never know what's going to happen next. In davening, we recognize very clearly how frail we are, how vulnerable we are, how contingent we are. And so even if you're healthy, we say Rifa'eni, which is a physical request, but a necessary one. We move on to something still essential, but a little bit less fundamental. Birchas Hashanim, the blessing for a years of prosperity, is about parnasa, about sustenance, that God should provide us for the things that we need to make a living, to get by. So those are that next section, meaning to say, even within the section of requests, we start with spiritual requests, and then we move to physical requests, and then we move from our personal physical requests to requests for the well-being of the nation as a whole. So, Hashkibutz Galios Tekabishofar Gadol Lecheirusenu, that we ask Hashem to blow a horn for our freedom. Hashiva Shovtenu, the return of our judges, the justice system, the Sanhedrin, to bring about true justice in our community and in the world. And then the next brachos, which correspond to the Minim, or the, you might say, heretics, or the wicked people within Klal Yisrael generally, and then we ask for Hashem to strengthen the righteous people within Klal Yisrael. So that's all for our national welfare. That the needs of the nation as a whole ought to be taken care of. And we move from that, that's sort of in the present, to even a more grander vision of, you know, if I'm saying this word right, eschatology, I think it is, of a vision of the end of days, right? You Binyan Yerushalayim Malchus Beis David, for your Jerusalem to rebuild, the city of Jerusalem, and of course the Mikdash, the return of the Davidic monarchy and Mashiach. So that's sort of looking into the future, our ultimate ideals. And then we end this part of the Tefillah with Shema Kolenu, which is a general request that Hashem listen to our requests. So, and that ends the section of the Shmona Esrei, which is about Bakasha, which is very fundamental. Maybe the essential part of Tefillah is to make those requests. And the last thing we say is that Hashem should be attentive to our prayers. And part of what we emphasize in this Tefillah is that Hashem is Shomea, that Tefillah is not a monologue. We are not just talking to ourselves and expressing what's on our mind, but Hashem listens to our prayers. And even if he doesn't respond, but there's a difference between talking to someone who is attentive, even if they don't say anything, and simply monologuing. That's a totally different experience. Just to add another layer to this structure of davening, so I mentioned Rav Yitzhak Arama, Yakedas Yitzhak, very interesting idea. He can divide the blessings, these 18 blessings, and he throws in the 19th, into six groups of three, and he says they each correspond to a section of Berchas Kohanim, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, that three-pronged blessing the Kohanim give. Without going into the whole thing now, it's just very interesting. But again, you see these sort of, that part of the point here is that the structure of Shmona Esrei is layers upon layers. We start sort of from the foundation and we build and build and build. And it also teaches us a certain prioritization of our needs. Which is part of what tefillah is supposed to do, beyond thinking about what we need and asking God, as Rav Sacks put it, it's not just that we say that we try to express what's inside, but rather we try to connect to what we're saying. That by saying these words, we're trying to establish our own priorities. And so by davening first for our spiritual needs, and then for our physical needs, and then sort of branching out to the nation as a whole, that's also a form of prioritization of the things that are most important. But so this is sort of elaborate a bit on what the Akiyas Yitzchak says. He says, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, that's the first blessing. So that's actually a spiritual blessing, in his opinion, that God should bless us. And God can only bless us if we're cognizant of him. And that's what the first blessings of Shmona Esrei are about, being cognizant of the fact that Hashem is watching the world. Hashgacha, and I'll go back to the first blessing in just a bit. Moving on to Ya'ir Hashem Panav Elecha V'chuneka, he says, Ya'ir Hashem Panav, Hashem should light up our faces. That refers to our physical needs. And that's the second sort of section of Shmona Esrei. So it's a very interesting idea from the Akedas Yitzchak on the overall structure of Shmona Esrei, and particularly even within that middle section, there is an additional depth behind the way that that is formulated. So that's a general structure of the Shmona Esrei. Now I just want to go through a few of the individual brachos and point out things that I find meaningful. There is a very big emphasis on the first blessing. Maybe we'll just read it together, going back to the first blessing of Shmona Esrei, the first bracha. So, but Baruch Atah, Hashem, blessed are you, God, Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu, our God, the God of our forefathers, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagior, Vahanora, Hakel, Elyon. Each of these can be elaborated on. They're all based on formulations in the Torah. So, who's mighty, who's great. Greatness here refers to his attribute of kindness. Who's awesome and strong, the uppermost God, the only God. Gomal Chasadim Tovim, who does acts of loving kindness, Vikoneakol, and he acquires everything, where the Rav comments that God's ownership of the world is a constant. Koneakol is in the present tense. By necessitating, or by allowing for the world to continue to exist, and willing the world into existence constantly, he reaffirms his acquisition of everything. And then we say, V'zocher chasei avos, he remembers the kindness of the fathers, umevi goel livnei v'neihem, and he brings in the present a redeemer to the son of their sons. The sons of their sons, l'man shmo, children of their children, l'man shmo b'yava, for the sake of his name, with love. Melech ozeru moshiu magein, a king who helps and saves and protects, that's that word magein. Baruch atah Hashem magein Avraham. There is a special emphasis on this blessing, which I think is just worth focusing on. So the halacha is that we should try to have kavana for the entire Amidah. We try to focus on every word, think about what the words mean before we say it, and that we're standing in front of the Ribono Shel Olam. But the Gemara says, if you can't have kavana for all of them, I guess let's say you do an evaluation of how many kavana points you have stored up in your mind, you know, and let's say the whole Shmona Esrei is 1,800 kavana points. If you only have 100, use your 100 kavana points on that first bracha of Shmona Esrei, because that's the most important one to have kavana for. Why is this first one the most important to have kavana for? So looking at it, it really sets the tone of the entire Shmona Esrei. And bringing Yona notes, first of all, the way that we refer to the Ribono Shel Olam, that language, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzhak, Velokei Yaakov, actually comes, according to the Rabbeinu Yonah, from the first time Hashem appears to Moshe. And Moshe says, and he identifies himself, and he says, I am the father, I am the God of your father, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's who I am. Why is that significant? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, how are we to refer to Ribono Shel Olam? This is totally spiritual. It's not something that we can really know intimately. He's beyond our comprehension. We refer to him the way he revealed himself to Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem calls himself Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. We feel confident in doing that also. So that's sort of the opening blessing. We're going to refer to God the way he refers to himself. And then this blessing talks about, obviously, our emunah in the Ribono Shel Olam, and also his hashkacha, his divine providence, that he's gomel chasadim tovim, he does acts of loving kindness, and also he remembers the kindness of the forefathers, umevi goel livnei v'nehem. He brings a redeemer to their children and their grandchildren, meaning to say that God is watching over us. And that's in the present. That's not in the past that he redeemed their children, but even today, he always is there to redeem us from our troubles. So that's the notion that God's watching over the world. He's present, he's aware of what's happening, and still directing what's happening. These are two fundamental tenets of our faith that we begin by affirming before we even ask anything
from the Ribono Shel Olam. And the Rav actually, I think, had a very insightful perspective on these first read philos. And then it also relates to the last read philos. In terms of our emotional state when we talk to Hashem, if you look at this first bracha, there's one word that comes up a few times, probably, and that's the word chesed. Right? Gomel chasadim tovin, zocher chaste avos. And the whole notion of the prayer is that, you know, Ribono Shel Olam, we can daven to you because we're the descendants and the bearers of the legacy of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And the Rav argued that that's sort of approaching God with a certain amount of confidence in God's attribute of chesed. God is the ultimate giver. He's the ultimate meitiv. He wants to do chesed. He wants to help us out. And so we approach him with that perspective in mind. Then you go to the next bracha, which is what we call gvura. And it's sort of the opposite pole. Ata gibor, you are mighty. It's you. We are nothing. You're mighty. You have incredible power, unlimited power. You could do whatever you want. You could even redeem or resurrect the dead, which is the most fabulous miracle that we can even conceive of. There's no limits. You can do whatever you'd like. So that's approaching Hashem through Gevura, that Hashem is mighty. He's powerful. We're so small. We're so little. He's so powerful. So that's almost the opposite perspective. And finally, then we get to Ata Kadosh. We're on the one end, and this is where the Rav says we're essentially offering ourselves up in front of God. How so? We say, and here we say it three times, you're holy, your name is holy, and holy ones praise you all day. So that Kadosh, 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 as we say in Kedusha, that's the way the angels praise the Ribono Shel Olam. And when we say Shemona Esrei, we're mimicking the angels. Should have mentioned earlier, we put our feet together and we take three steps back. And the Mefarshim say the pasuk in Yecheskel says Raglehem Regel Yishara. In describing the angels, it says their feet are one straight foot. Raglehem is pearl, 2 feet. Regel is a third, so that's three steps back. But then Regel Yishara, a straight foot, we straighten up. We put our feet together. And we mimic the angels before you play the Ribono Shel Olam. So in Atza Kadosh, on the one hand, we're saying, God, you're so distant. What does Kadosh mean? Holy. What does holy mean? Kadosh. Holy means spiritual. I don't know. Relating to God. But on a very, yes, on a most basic level, Kadosh means distant. God is beyond, separate, beyond. So on the one hand, we say kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. But on the other hand, we say kadoshim b'chol yom yahalu chasela. Even though you're so distant, but yet you allow the angels to praise you every day anyway. And so we're going to praise you too. So it's this sort of coming together of these first few themes. God is beyond, but he's also a gom el chesed. And so he allows us to stand there in prayer. He allows us to be omid, lefanav. And therefore, we're going to, despite the fact that it's almost a miracle that such a thing could even be allowed. So that's sort of the structure of these first three, the three brachos and davening, the Rav says, we're going from one pole to another, being sort of mortified, overwhelmed, and also being gratified and you know, appreciative and confident in God's midah of chesed. And they're both true at the same time, and that's what creates the ability to daven. Moving on to one bracha in the middle part of Shemona Esrei that I just find fascinating, and you definitely could give a whole shiur on this, although I am not going to. But that's the bracha of the Lamal Shinim, which is sort of the blessing against the heretics. Again, this is really a fascinating history to this blessing. There's a lot of history behind it. But one thing I will note, which is fascinating, the Rav makes note of, is that in Vilam Al Shinim, it's a sort of negative bracha. I was reading it together. Vilam Al Shinim Al Tehi Sikva, for the slanderers, there should be no hope. V'chol Arisha Kerega Tovid, wickedness should be abolished in a moment. V'chol Yivecham Heri Kresu, Hashem, all your enemies should be speedily cut off, v'hazedim, and will for sinners, meherak, should carefully, or should quickly, excuse me, te'aker, be uprooted, u'sishaber, and broken, u'simager, v'sachnia, and smashed, and humbled, meherah b'yamin. So God quickly get rid of all the wicked people in our ranks. What's fascinating is that this was not originally part of the Shmona Esrei. And then the Gemara says Rabben Gamliel, who was the Nasi, the head of the academy, the rabbinic academy, was looking for someone to compose the blessing, this blessing, to compose the blessing against the meaning, the heretics, the wicked people in Klal Yisrael. And he found Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel the Small. So just 2 points to focus on. What changed? Why was it that in the later in our history, there was a need to compose this blessing? And number two, what's so special about Shmuel HaKatan, this Shmuel the Little, who Rabbi Gamliel found to compose this blessing? So the Rav suggests first of all, on a historical level, this is in the Second Temple period, and within the Second Temple period, you had a lot of discord, and also there were many different factions. And the rabbis who composed the prayer were very aware of those factions which were moving away from tradition. There is a lot of literature on how this might refer to the Christians, the early Christians, who originally were within the ranks of the Jewish people, but were obviously making a big break philosophically. It might refer to other apostates or others who sort of were Hellenized, or those who betrayed the Jewish cause. So on a historical level, but the Rav still asks, why did it wait till after the temple was destroyed? And he says that at that point, when there was a Beis HaMikdash, so essentially, we could sort of smile and take it. You know, we had a Beis HaMikdash, things were relatively good, they were blessed with patience, the rabbis. Because we generally try to emphasize mercy. But once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and the Jews were more vulnerable and it was a time of exile and we didn't have that unique connection, then we no longer had the room to not have a blessing for God to immediately eradicate the sinners in our ranks. That's when we were more vulnerable. So just an interesting insight as to why things change once the temple was destroyed, because that's when we were much more vulnerable. But additionally, what's fascinating is this. Shmuel HaKatan, what's unique about Shmuel HaKatan? In Avos, of Pirkei Avos, which is, you know, the Mishnayos, which sort of go through the different arbiters of our tradition and go through the rabbis of each generation and quote their most popular statements, Shmuel HaKatan is the one who is quoted as saying, "B'nefoi vecha al tismach." When your enemy falls, don't rejoice. Think of the significance of that. Maybe you've heard this before. The rabbi who they got to wrote the blessing asking God to immediately eradicate his enemies and eradicate the sinners is the same rabbi who cautioned us that when our enemies fall, we should not rejoice. So the Rav argued, what sort of person do you want to write the blessing against the sinners? What sort of religious approach should they have? The approach of kindness. It's specifically not the warrior or the gibor or the fierce, rabbi, the one who's chastising the people. That's not the person who writes Tevilah Hashina. No, it's the one who's patient, even with those who he is against. It's Shmuel HaKatan who wrote the bracha of Tevilah Hashina, which is really a fascinating insight, saying, if we're going to play for the eradication of evil, it's not that we want the people to suffer, but the evil is the problem. And in fact, that is a sort of chesed, because when evil exists, that is an opponent of kindness. And so eradicating evil is not evil. Eradicating evil is an act of kindness in and of itself. That's just a fascinating insight on
the blessing of Modim, excuse me, of Shema Kolenu. Moving on to just one last point about a blessing in Shmona Esrei and the last section. So we mentioned that the Rav had this sort of progression in the first three blessings of Shmona Esrei. I think it's fascinating. He has the opposite progression in the last three blessings of Shmona Esrei, meaning to say he connects them in the opposite order. The Rav said, Ritzei, which is about Avoda, that Hashem should return the service. So that actually corresponds to the third blessing of Atzah Kadosh. It's almost the opposite. That when the Rav said, when we say, God, you are so beyond and yet we praise you, what we're essentially doing is offering ourselves before God. And that's what Karbanos are also about. Offering ourselves before God. The Kedusha is connected to the Avoda. The next blessing is Modim, Thanksgiving. And in Thanksgiving, that's where we're essentially humbling ourselves before God. God, you're all powerful. We're so little. We're so dependent on you. And that's what we do when we thank the Ribon Sholem. So Atzah Gibor, you're so powerful. It corresponds to Modim. It's almost from like the perspective of receiving. And then finally, Sim Shalom is that God bless us with this sort of peace. That's approaching God from his attribute of Chesed. Shem is the ultimate, you know, Meitiv, the ultimate Baal Chesed, and he expresses that through the action of peace. And we end off with the bracha of Shalom, which is not just a physical peace or peace from our enemies, but if you look at the text, it's very clear. Sim Shalom, looking at the last bracha here, Sim Shalom Tova Uvracha Achein V'Chesed V'Rachamim Alinu V'Al Kol Yisrael Amecha V'Archeinu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echa Bor Panecha. Put peace, good peace, and blessing, and favor, and kindness, and mercy upon us and all Klal Yisrael. Barchenu avinu kulanu ke'echad ba'or panecha, which is certainly a reflection of the Berchas Kohanim. But bless us, our Father, all of us as one, with the light of your face. Kulanu ke'echad ba'or panecha. Rav Huttner has a fascinating piece in Pachi Yitzchak on Shavuos where he says, This is a fascinating formulation. Bless us all as one, be'or panecha, with the light of your face. So on the one hand, we talked about this collective perspective, kulanu, but it's kulanu ke'echad. And so Rav Huttner points out what distinguishes most clearly between two people. It's their countenance. It's the way that each person's unique facial features shine. And so bless each of us as one, meaning that don't take away from our individuality, but still bless us as one klal, which enables all of our countenances to shine by giving us the peace within your countenance, that by shining his light on us, as we say in Berachas Kohanim, so God enables us to have the appropriate identity as a people and as individuals. And so this is not just a physical peace, but it is the unity, the ability, the harmony. And it's a spiritual peace, which enables all the different elements of Klal Yisrael and the world to work together. And the reason we end with Shalom, as the rabbis say, Shalom is the prerequisite for all of the blessings. All of the other blessings that we pray for are predicated upon having this harmony, having this peace, and that's how we end the Shemona Esrei. And so these last, it's also worth, it's kind of interesting that Sim Shalom is sort of a sign-off. It's saying, you know, when you say Shalom to someone, peace, right? Like saying goodbye, and it's almost a, God, this is what we prayed for, you know, give your seal of approval to it. Give us that shalom that's going to contain all these blessings. And that's the way we end the Amida, with the blessing that contains all the different blessings. So that's a few words on the Amida. I will end with one more tefillah that, again, you can spend a lot of time on, but Avalenu Lishabea, which is, you might say, the formal end of davening. So when we talk about Alenu, there's a lot to say about it, but there's two parts to it that I sort of want to focus on, at least in terms of the two parts generally. The first part is we thank the Ribono Shel Olam that we have the opportunity to serve him. And we make this sort of distinction between us and them. Right? So, Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol. It's upon us to praise the master of all. Let's say it's Gedula Yotzer Bereshis, to attribute greatness to the creator of Bereshis. The beginning, or the Gra actually said that Bereshis refers to time, but he who fashions all of creation. Shelo asanu kigaya aratzos. He didn't make us like the other nations in the lands. Belo samanu kimishbechos adama, and not like the other families on the earth. It's like an us and them. You know, they bow down to vanities. They bow down to idolatry. And we have the opportunity to believe in you and to serve you. And we're thankful for that. And we acknowledge there's nothing other than you. It's just you. There are no other gods. There are no other forces. And the Rav added that even if idolatry ain't as popular as it used to be, which is a good thing, but Avodah Zarah, at least in the general sense, is not just about literally worshiping stones and bricks and trees, but it's also about finding a basis or a purpose for your existence in something apart from God. Once God is in the picture, once you are living for another motivation, you're living for your own wealth, you're living for a different conception of life, your fame, your popularity. Might not be formal avodah zarah, but once you're redirecting your life's purpose to something else, it's also a form of idolatry. To believe in God means to direct our life's initiatives toward the Ribono Shel Olam. But the point is, our first blessing, first paragraph in Aleinu, we end on by saying, we're so fortunate that we get to pray to you, that we daven to you. And we're making that separation. But it's so obvious that in Alkain, what's fascinating is that while we make that separation, and we don't say, and you know, forget all of them, like, and just obliterate them and get rid of them. Alkain is about sort of a universality. We hope for the day where there isn't an us and them. We hope for a day where Latakin Olam B'malcha Shakai, to fix the entire world in the kingdom of Shakai. And the Rav pointed out that unlike certain mystics who sort of want to obliterate the physical world is eternally flawed. And therefore they want to transcend, to be in a sort of spiritual reality. That's not what we daven for. We want Tikkun Olam B'malcha Shakai. That the world should be fixed and repaired such that it reflects God's sovereignty. And yeah, it's worth saying that Tikkun Olam means Tikkun Olam B'malchus Shakai, right? That the world should be perfect in such a way that God's sovereignty and his control and providence is evident through it. And we can participate in that by living according to his ideals. So the point of this dot that this the end here then is that we spend so much time in davening, focusing on our unique privilege of standing before the Ribono Shel Olam, but it's not enough. And we end davening by saying we want the day where it's Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, that all the wicked people should bow in front of you and they shouldn't be wicked, that everybody should acknowledge you. And it's really very moving. Just skipping around a little bit to the end here, but lichvot shimcha yikari denu, to the honor of your name, they should give glory. Vikablu kulam esal machusecha, and everybody should accept the yoke of your kingship. V'simloch aleim meher al yolam v'oed, and you should rule over them very quickly. And that's sort of the way that we end. And so, davening is a way not just of going to Hashem for our needs, but it's also a way of redirecting our needs and our life's goals and priorities. And when we walk out of the shul and we walk out of the sanctuary, hopefully we've had an uplifting experience. We've had the opportunity to connect with God, to commune with him, but we've also reoriented the way we're going to live our day, and that our goal is vikablu kula mesomachusecha, that everybody around us should accept the yoke of Hashem's kingship. And so in leaving the Beis Knesses, we express our goal for creation, our goal of life, our national goal, that the whole world should recognize Hashem's hand in the world, and they should come and join us in the sanctuary also. And everybody should bow down in front of God and prostrate themselves in front of him. So I think that's a fitting way to end our I'm happy our learning together. I want to thank all of you who've joined me. I really gained from this limud and from teaching it, and maybe we'll have opportunity to visit again. But we should all have an opportunity to deepen our davening. Davening is something we do often, and we do it every day, and it's a real opportunity. And if you have a meaningful davening, it's so refreshing. It's so uplifting. I've experienced times where I'm very stressed out, or I have a lot on my mind. And if you can take a few minutes to really focus, you walk out feeling like you know it's going to be okay. And I hope we can all have that feeling, a feeling of connection and meaning in our davening. Thank you so much for listening. Happy to stay for just a few moments to answer any questions or observations.